If you would, please take your Bible and open it up to the 17th chapter of the book of Acts, that great chapter that discusses the Bereans and how noble they were, even more so than the Thessalonians, because they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Also, it's that great chapter that has the Apostle Paul going to the court of Areopagus on Mars Hill and speaking the word of God to those philosophers, those Stoics and Epicureans that were there. A great chapter in the book of Acts. However, we're going to read the first few verses because we're going to read about a world turned upside down, which is the title of today's teaching, A World Turned Upside Down. And that's what I really want to see. I want to see our world turned upside down. Today people talk about the world being mad, going crazy, and clearly that is the case. And I want to see it turned upside down. There are people who would say, well, it's already turned upside down. But I think it needs to be turned upside down, because in turning it upside down, we would see it turned right side up. As a wise man once said many years ago, it's already kittywampus, whatever that means. Verse 1 of chapter 17, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. So, 3 Sabbath days I would take to mean that 3 weeks, which is a pretty long time to be holding forth the Word of God in that synagogue, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ, or is Messiah. Some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few, which means a lot. But the Jews which believed not were moved with envy, and took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. I can't help but think of good fellows whenever I read that. Lewd fellows of the baser sort. Thugs. People of low moral character, men who wouldn't think twice about taking another person's life for money. And they gathered a company and set all the city on an uproar and assaulted the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, here's what they were saying, these unbelievers who were Jews in background and took unto themselves certain lewd fellows of a baser sort. They said, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, referring to Paul and Silas and Timotheus and whoever else accompanied with Saul, whoever else traveled with him. Verse 7, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. There was an uproar. They turned the world upside down. Now, last week, we considered from the Word of God, people of the book. And we learned from the Word of God that in the Bible, there are people who are mentioned, and those that are mentioned are considered people of the book. So you could think of people of the book simply as individuals who are mentioned in the Word of God, which would be all of the Ites, all the unbelieving pagan tribes, Amorites, Amalekites, Canaanites, and so forth. You could also consider the Jews to be people of the book from that perspective. They're in there. And also Christians as people of the book. You could also think of people of the book as individuals who actually believe. And that would be us. That would be Christians. And of course, we are God's Israel. We're the Israel of God. He's called us to his family. We believe his word. And so even though your name specifically may not be mentioned in the Bible, mine is. My name is in there. Linus is in there. And some of your names might be in there as well. But regardless, it's talking about people who believe and also just people that are simply contained in the book. And we looked at that. And considering that, how that has affected the history of man since the birth of Ishmael is quite significant. Ishmael being the beginner of Islam, he's the main ancestor and main proponent, and that the Muslims of today consider Abraham to be the first Muslim. A lot of these things we looked at last week. I would encourage you, if you have not heard that teaching on the CD, to go ahead and listen to it again. I'm sure that it will make a lot of sense to you as you think about what's going on in the world. And of course, the Muslims, they have this great conflict with everybody else, specifically with the Jews, because they consider themselves to be the true children of Abraham. We know Abraham had Isaac. God told Abraham that in Isaac the promised seed would come, namely the Messiah, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And you can rest assured that the Muslims, thinking that they are the true children of Abraham, expect a Messiah of some sort to come through their bloodlines. So even as the Jews have not accepted Jesus as Messiah, neither have the Muslims. And Jesus himself said, as recorded in the Holy Writ, he is the way, the truth, the life, definite article, the. No man, Muslim, Jew, or anybody else, cometh to the Father but by or through him. For there is none other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved, because at the name of Jesus Christ, every tongue must confess he is Lord, every knee must bow. So people believing that doesn't change it or make it stronger. People not believing that doesn't mitigate it, doesn't change it. It's the truth of God's word. Considering that, we can rest assured that the Muslims, as well as the Jews, have things twisted. Sadly, many Christians today have things twisted as well. We here at Frontier Christian Ministries do our best to try to get a literal understanding of the Bible whenever possible. And to that end, we continue to search, as the Bereans did, the scriptures, whether these things are so, and I would encourage you to do that also. So these individuals, these unbelievers, whether they were Jew in background or not, matters not. They refer to Paul and his companions as those that have turned the world upside down. And saying that, keeping that in mind, they also caused an uproar. It says that there was an uproar. They drew Jason and certain brethren, and they caused an uproar. And if you go to Acts 21 while we're here, you will see that this uproar comes up again in the 21st chapter of Acts. And we'll begin in the 15th verse. This is Paul on his way to Jerusalem. And of course, I would remind you here that Paul on his way to Jerusalem was warned a number of times by God through God's people, through prophets, number of different things telling Paul he was going to wind up bound, incarcerated if he went to Jerusalem. But of course, Paul was hell-bent for leather. He so wanted his brethren, the Israelites, to receive Jesus as the true Messiah and believe and be saved, that he cast aside all warnings, and that even included his own safety, even knowing that these things were true. And of course, you read the records about Paul having done that, he did wind up being incarcerated. And he was locked up for 2 years or more because of that. And here in verse 15, after those days, we took up our carriages and went to Jerusalem. He went. There went with us certain of the disciples of Caesarea, and brought with them one Manassen of Cyprus, an old disciple, with whom we should lodge. And when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. The day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. And we believe this James to be the brother of Jesus, and he had assumed a major leadership role in Jerusalem. Sure, it was on the coattails of his brother, his half-brother Jesus, the Messiah, as giving him the acknowledgement of being an elder. And he took that role, took that leadership role, and of course, along with it, the other elders there, and there were other conflicts that they had because of those individuals there, and James and the others, because of their legalism. Think about legalism a lot, and how they were upset that the Gentiles could become saved, and they had this notion that, well, you know, the Gentiles could be saved, but they had never lived a life like the Jews had to live. The Jews had to obey the law of Moses. The Jews were led up in that law of Moses. They were expected to do all those things, even the males, the men and young boys, to be circumcised and all these things, and the Gentiles didn't. They were uncircumcised. They were pagans prior to hearing the word, and the Jews, they had a little difficulty with that. They had a little difficulty because here's these Gentiles who lived all their lives as pagans, and then just by believing the truth of God's word in an instant, they became saved, born of God's Spirit, and have the same, absolutely the same standing before God as any legalistic Jew who lived all of his life according to the law of Moses as best he could, and then became saved by believing on Jesus as the Messiah. So they have a problem with that. Now, recently I was thinking about some things I had studied and learned over the years. And one of the things I learned over the years, recent years, within the last decade or so, is that the return of Jesus Christ, our gathering together unto him, is not a distinct and separate event from the resurrection of the just. The Bible clearly speaks of two major resurrections in addition to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And one of those group resurrections, resurrection of the just, wherein all those who've accepted the Messiah get raised. And that includes all these Old Testament saints. Well, that's clear as a bell from the Word, and some of the different things that are said in the Word of God support that wholeheartedly, right down into the book of Ephesians, where it talks of God making both the Jew and the Gentile one in Christ. And there's so many other places that support that. Yet, when I shared that with some people that I had known for 30 years or more, they were upset by that fact, couldn't receive it, couldn't accept it. And as I began to think about it, not unlike the Jews who couldn't accept the fact that these Gentiles could be saved even though they'd never adhered to any godly law, only believed on Jesus as the Messiah when they heard it, and their lives were changed right there, and some of these Jews couldn't accept it. Well, in like fashion, sometimes people have difficulty putting that old wine into new skins, because what happens is the skins swell and burst and they lose both the old wine and the new wine. So This is basically what Paul found when he got to Jerusalem. And when he had saluted them, James and all the elders that were present, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. And when they had heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are. Look how many of us there are, which believe. And yet they're all what? Zealous of the law. Now we know Jesus fulfilled the law. He didn't destroy it, he fulfilled it. And so we are no longer subject to ceremony or sacrifice. All of that was under the law. Now we have our Lord Jesus Christ, who paid the supreme sacrifice, his life, and consequently, that washes away all other sacrifices forever. One sacrifice for once for all. And along with it, all of the pomp and circumstance, all the ceremony. No longer do you have to present a turtle dove, speak to the priest, or a bullock, or any of that stuff. No longer do you have to do that, because it's all been taken care of when Jesus fulfilled the law. And yet these individuals, with their background, couldn't shake it. They couldn't get their heads around it, which is why Paul shouldn't have been there. And they're informed of thee, verse 21, that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. What is it therefore? The multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that thou art come. Do therefore this, that we say to thee, we have four men which have a vow on them. Take them and purify thyself with them, and be at charges with them, that they may shave their heads. Be at charges with them is, you pay for the cost of their sacrifices here. You shave your head with them. You make the same sacrifices and presentations and all the priestly things that they need to do with them. And that all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning thee are nothing, but that thou keepest also, but thou thyself also walkest orderly and keepest the law. Touching the Gentiles which believe, we have written and concluded that they observe no such thing, save only that they keep themselves from things offered to idols, and from blood, and from strangled, and from fornication. And Paul took the men the next day, purifying himself with them, entered into the temple. Now right there, when you accept Jesus as Lord, when you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you can't fool God. You get filled with God's Spirit. You get saved. You are purified. You are cleansed from all sin. You need not shave your head. Or you can if you want. You need not baptize yourself with water, sprinkle yourself, or observe any ceremony or sacrifice associated with the law. And as to vows, you need not make any because you've already made the one. Jesus is Lord. That's a vow. That one vow should absolve us from all other vows. And Jesus himself said not to make any vows, because you set yourself up to be a liar. And yet here you have the great apostle Paul purifying himself with these four individuals so that he can satisfy all those people present. Well, all those people present were legalistic Jews. And these legalistic Jews, they are the ones who, they want Paul to make a major compromise here. And you know what? He goes ahead and does it. Now this teaches us one great thing here. Don't compromise. Don't compromise on truth. You know, I learned years ago with small issues in life, personal preferences that are minute, I'm willing to compromise there rather than lose a brother or sister in Christ. But when it comes to this Word of God, I am sorry. I learned years ago, when it comes to the Word of God, I have no friends. You know what that means? That means I will not compromise for anyone about what I know the Word of God says and what I believe to be the truth of God's Word. I don't need to be mean. I don't need to be antagonistic. I don't need to do any of that, but I also don't compromise. The Word of God is the will of God, and I will not, and I cannot, and I never shall compromise. God forgive me if I ever do. I would suggest the same of you. Well, Paul took the men, purified himself with them, entered into the temple to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification, until that an offering should be offered for every one of them. Now that was unnecessary. And when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up the people and laid hands on him. So what did that compromise do for him? Nothing. Not a blessed thing. Except he kowtowed to their desires. The great apostle Paul, make no mistake, he was a great man of God. If he could do that, there by the grace of God go we. So we must be very circumspect that regardless of what is said in life, we do not compromise, and doesn't matter who's saying it or what's going on. And so they cried out, "Men of Israel, this is the man that teacheth all everywhere against the people and the law and this place, and further brought Greeks also," that would be Gentiles, "into the temple and hath polluted this holy place. For they had seen before with him in the city of Trophimus an Ephesian, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. And all the city was moved, and the people ran together and took Paul and drew him out of the temple, and forthwith the doors were shut. And as they went about to kill him," see how good that compromise was, "tidings came unto the chief captain of the band that all Jerusalem was in an uproar." An uproar turned upside down. "Who immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran unto them. And when they saw the chief captain and the soldiers, they left beating of Paul." They were beating him, but they stopped when the authorities got there. "And the chief captain came near, took him, and commanded him to be bound with two chains, and demanded who he was and what he had done. And some cried one thing and some another among the multitude. And when he could not know the certainty for the tumult, he commanded him to be carried into the castle. And when he came unto the stairs, so it was that he was borne of the soldiers for the violence of the people. For the multitude of the people followed after him, crying, 'Away with him! Away with him!' And Paul was led into the castle, and he said unto the chief captain, 'Make I speak unto thee?' Who said, 'Canst thou speak Greek? Art thou,'" and there's this interesting question, "'art thou that Egyptian which before these days madest an uproar?'" Turned things upside down. Turned the world upside down. It's the same word. Uproar. "And leddest out unto the wilderness 4,000 men that were murderers?" That's what they associated Paul with, this captain. He's like chief captain. He was confused. Why would they be beating him? Why would they be doing this? The Egyptian referred to, that he was talking about, a false prophet who led a number of assassins to Jerusalem, declaring that the walls would fall down before him. These men were called Sicarii, which was named, they were named from the Latin word for dagger. They were bandits that infested Judea in Felix's time. And of course, if you read, and I would encourage you to continue reading these chapters, we won't because of our time constraints, but you see what Paul went through in going before all these different individuals, Felix being one. These were men, these were assassins, these were bandits. Their group was named after a dagger. They were about killing people. Kind of like today, some things that happen, you know. All because of what Paul was saying, they totally disagreed with it. Now Josephus, who's a historian, and wrote what we know to be the Antiquity of the Jews, he said, because he lived during this period of time, that it was at Felix's insistence that they murdered the high priest Jonathan. Well, anyway, madest and an uproar means stirred up sedition. Sedition is conduct or speech inciting people to rebel against authority, the authority of a state, a monarch, whoever might happen to be in control. Imagine that. And Paul said, I'm a man, a Jew, of Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city. And I beseech thee, allow me to speak unto the people. When he had given him license, he let him speak. Paul stood on the stairs, beckoned with the hand unto the people. And when there was made a great silence, he spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue, saying, and you could read the rest of it. He tells them about what happened and how he got saved. And nevertheless, he wound up being chained. It's quite a record. They said that these men turned the world upside down. These men that were speaking the truth. Look in Galatians 5. Who really is it that turns things upside down? The world we live in is a crazy place. It is full of confusion. Evil is constantly on the doorstep. We must be circumspect so as not to be dragged in. And certainly compromise never, ever, ever gives us leave. To compromise when faced with an evil situation is not going to get us out of the situation. If it didn't get Paul out of it, why would it get us out of it? Galatians 5, stand fast, therefore. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ had made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. That's legalism. For I testify again, to every man that is circumcised, he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of none effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. Now, of course, he's addressing those legalistic Jews, and circumcision was at the top of their list of things to do. There's the things to do list. Don't put that on your to-do list. Compromise. For we, through the Spirit, verse 5, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Leaven is an ingredient that is used, kind of a yeast that's used in baking. It causes bread to have a different flavor and to rise. The thing about leaven is, you take a tiny little bit of leaven and you put it in a big lump of dough and you mix it in there and you no longer see the leaven. You can't pull the leaven out, it's in there. But that whole big pile of dough is different. It will never be the same again. And there are things in the world that if you delve, it will change everything. And you won't be able to find it. Most of the leaven, what Jesus talked about when he talked about leaven, was the doctrine of the unbelievers. In his case, it was Pharisees and Sadducees. The doctrine of the world, anything that contradicts this word of God, is a leaven you must avoid at all costs, because a little leaven leavens or changes the flavor, the texture, the appearance, the whole loaf. So listen, Lumpy, don't ever compromise. Don't let that leaven in. I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased? I would that they were even cut off which trouble you. The word trouble is that same word that was translated turned upside down and uproar. It is the Greek word anastatao, which means to stir up, to unsettle, to excite, to upset. For brethren, you've been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word. This, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. What we need to do, as they did in the first century, we need to do that. Only answer. It is the only answer to a world gone mad. We need to turn the world upside down. And you cannot do that by compromise. You must stick to your guns. You must hold fast to the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free. And not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Look in Acts 6. It's interesting because, talking about stirring things up, most biblical records teach us that the unbelievers are, for the most part, those that stir things up. And we see it today, too. Acts 6. In those days when the number of disciples were multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. The 12 called the multitude of disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out to 7 men of honest report, full of Holy Spirit, wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we'll give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. The saying pleased the whole multitude. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith, of Holy Ghost, Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles when they prayed, laid their hands on them, and the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. But they didn't like that. Stephen was taken prisoner, full of faith and power. There arose certain of the synagogue, the Libertines, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, disputed with Stephen. They weren't able to resist his wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke, so they suborned, bribed men, which said, they lied. We have heard him speak blasphemous words against, again, Moses. You see, the law, the legalism, and God. And they stirred up the people. Who did? These men that they bribed. These certain of the synagogue of the Libertines, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, them of Cilicia and Asia, and so forth, because they didn't like the truth of God's word, because it was turning their lives upside down. 1 Kings, chapter 18, one of my favorite records. 1 Kings. My favorite Old Testament prophet. I don't know if you're supposed to have favorites, but I really love this guy. Elijah, what a man. And he was confronted by Ahab, verse 1 of chapter 18. After many days, he confronted Ahab himself. He said, I'm going to send rain. Then, of course, this was after there was a famine for so long. And you skip on down to verse 17, and we read, came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? It's all your fault, Elijah, Ahab said. Well, Elijah was God's man. because of Israel's evil under the leadership of Ahab, and of course Jezebel, his little honey, and the 400 prophets of Baal, and the others that sat with them at their table, because of that, there was a great famine with no rain. It wasn't Elijah's fault. He just brought them the message. He just brought the message. We've got to be able to separate the message from the messenger, don't we? Well, here the accusation was leveled by Ahab against Elijah. You're the one that's giving Israel a tough time, ruining things. You're messing things up. Just like Paul, Silas, Timotheus, and their company, these are the guys that have turned the world upside down. They're screwing everything up for us. Well, Elijah said, I'm not troubled, Israel, but you did, you and your father's house, in that you've forsaken the commandments of the Lord and has followed Balaam. Well, you got a lot of Balaam worshipers today, folks. They can call it what they want to call it. It's Baal worship. That's right. They don't accept Jesus as the Messiah, some other pagan thing. It's their problem, not ours, but they blame us for messing things up. It's our fault that things aren't going right, when really, they're the ones at fault. Look in Luke 22. You could read about Elijah. I'm sure you're familiar with the record. Went ahead, did the thing with the bullock and the water and the fire, and you know, they cut themselves, couldn't get any answer, but he just prayed, and the entire bullock and the wood, everything burst into flame. Then he took all those prophets and took their heads. He separated their heads from their bodies. He relieved them of their consciousness, separated them from their conscious lives. Luke 22 and verse 63. The men that held Jesus mocked him, smote him. When they blindfolded him, they struck him in the face and asked him, saying, prophesy, who is it that smote thee? This was after they took him prisoner. And many other things, blasphemously, spake they against him. And as soon as it was day, the elders and the people of the chief priests and the scribes came together and led him into their council. Art thou that Christ? Tell us. And he said unto them, if I tell you, you won't believe. And if I also ask you, will not answer me, nor let me go. Hereafter shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God. And they said, art thou then the Son of God? And he said, you say I am. And they said, what need have we of further witness? We've heard this of his own mouth. And the whole multitude arose and led him to Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, we found this fellow perverting the nation, forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Messiah, Christ, a king. And of course, you know, he was sentenced to die, and they said, give us Barabbas, the crowd, and, you know, he was crucified, but God raised him from the dead. But look, they accused him. You're causing all this trouble. Well, all he ever did was heal people, right? And save people. Look in Acts 19. Acts 19. It came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus. Finding certain disciples said, have you received Holy Spirit since you believed? And they said, we've not even so much as heard whether there be any Holy Spirit. And he said, well, unto what then were you baptized? And they said, John's baptism. That'd be water. And Paul said, well, John did baptize with repentance, saying unto people that they should believe on him, which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Paul laid his hands on them. Holy Spirit came on them. They spake with tongues and prophesied. And all the men were about 12. And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for about the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened, believed not, but spake evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And he continued there by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. And of course, there was a riot later on in Ephesus. Paul did great stuff. So great that God wrought special miracles by his hand, so that from his body they brought unto him, unto the sick, handkerchiefs or aprons, and the disease departed from them, and evil spirits went out of them. What a great record, and yet, big riot at Ephesus because of it. It's always the unbelievers who stir things up when God's people come around to turn the world upside down. And we need to do that again, because now it seems to be going in one direction only. Look in Psalm 18. Psalm 18. Psalm 18, now we'll skip on down to the 30th verse. As for God, his way is perfect. You want it right side up? You got to go God's way. The word of the Lord is tried. He's a buckler to all that trusted him. Psalm 33, verse 4. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. Psalm 19, verse 8. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. You want to turn the world upside down? There you go. Start with your own little world. And I want to turn this world upside down. That's what I want to see. Don't you? Look at Proverbs 30. Proverbs chapter 30. And in verse 5, every word of God is pure. He is a shield to them that trust in him, that put their trust in him. And last place I'd like for you to, well, two more places, Proverbs 10, and then one more place after that. Proverbs 10, verse 29. He that troubleth, that was 11, chapter 10. Verse 29, the way of the Lord is strength to the upright, but destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity. The righteous shall never be removed, but the wicked shall not inherit the earth. Don't forget that. And finally, in Psalm 146, if you go back to the Psalm, book of Psalms, Psalm 146, you know, there was a man who was a minister. His name was Spurgeon, Reverend C.H. Spurgeon. Very famous among many Bible scholars. And I'm going to read you the opening statement of something he delivered on May 9th, 1858, the Music Hall of the Royal Surrey Gardens. He said, in opening, "This is just an old version of an oft-repeated story, talking about those that have turned the world upside down. When disturbances arise in a state, and rebellions and mutinies cause blood to be shed, it is still the custom to cry, 'The Christians have done this.'" 1858, that's like 157 years ago, something like that. And of course, all the records we read in God's Word show us that nothing has changed. Christians are responsible for all the ill in the world. That's what the unbelievers say. Anybody who says that has to fall into the category of evil. Anybody who accuses Christians, or anybody bringing the gospel of deliverance of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah of God, anybody who blames those people, anybody who accuses those people, has got to fall into the category of evil. And I'd like to conclude with the ninth verse of the 146th Psalm, because this truth will hold sway regardless of what anybody else thinks. Verse 9 says, "The Lord preserveth the strangers, he relieveth the fatherless and widow, but the way of the wicked he turneth upside down."